last chapter. If you were here during the convention on Wednesday night, I preached on this text, but I didn't finish it. Amen. And I want to come back to it tonight, and I want to take from this particular verse of Scripture some more of the treasure that's there. It's in verse 7. Paul is talking about, he said, I'm now ready to be offered. Verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that as we try to share what you put in our heart tonight, that our spirit would be open to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Father, may the words of our mouth and meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Let thy word be as a hammer, Father, driving the word into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk about something that this verse alludes to, but does not say. I want to talk to you tonight about fulfilling your calling as a Christian. Paul said in this passage, especially the second part of this passage, I have finished my course. During the convention, I shared that as a race, as a type of race where the individual is running a leg of a relay race. And I truly believe that's what it's really talking about. But at the same time, every one of us, like Paul, have a calling on our life to the body of Christ. Now, we're all called. Every person that is a member of the body of Christ is called by the Spirit. I hope you understand that. Sometimes we think of winning people to Christ, but you win those who are called. Amen. It is the Holy Spirit that does the calling. He is the one that reveals Christ to us. But there's a second part of that calling. Every one of us are called to a calling. We're called to be in Christ, but we find out that God has a purpose in our life, a purpose that we must fulfill. As I shared with you this morning about the angels of God, their purpose is to see that you fulfill your calling. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit works in us and through us to fulfill the calling that we, like Paul, one day might say, I have finished my course. You could liken the course of a racetrack to the calling that an individual has. There's a start, there's a finish. Each one of us have a place to start. Each one of us have a place to finish. And every one of us, as we obey the Spirit of God, will more or less fulfill the calling of God in our life. Whenever I think about the calling, what I want to talk to you about tonight is that whenever you understand your calling, there can be, and very often is, a misconception of your calling when you first begin your relationship with God. Now, what do I mean by a misconception? Well, I'm simply saying that in the hundreds and hundreds of people that I know that have a calling in their life, a special calling, when we first begin, we have this problem of setting down and trying to figure out what God's going to do in our life. And then we begin to put legs and feet and everything else on our calling, and we start trying to fulfill the calling of God. Amen. And I've often said the reason God doesn't reveal His will in more detail to us, because we'd mess it up. Hello? One of our biggest problems as Christians is trying to help God out. Amen. And you're going to learn that God doesn't necessarily need your help as far as seeing the calling is fulfilled. Amen. What He asks of you is that you surrender to Him, and if you surrender to Him and you follow the Holy Spirit, you will fulfill that calling. Amen. But those are the two things. First of all, there must be a surrender, and second of all, there must be a following. That's what Jesus was telling His disciples, that they must deny themselves, take up the cross, follow Him. It's the same principle. There must be in your life, there must be a surrender to the will of God. First of all, there must be a denial of your own will. Then there must be a surrender to God's will. And thirdly, there must be a following of the Lord as He leads you by the Spirit. And then you will fulfill the calling of God for your life if you walk in the Holy Spirit. But first of all, you have to realize something, that whenever God puts a calling in your life, we have a tendency, when God first calls us, of trying to put a self-aggrandizement on that calling. Now, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about, and then maybe it'll help you just a little bit. Not every preacher, every pastor, builds a church that holds 1,000 people. Hello. Not every pastor, maybe I should put it another way, not many pastors build churches that hold 1,000 people. Not every poet publishes a book. Not every singer goes to Nashville. Hello? Not every musician makes it big time. Not every evangelist wins thousands of people. Not every writer has a book on the top 10 list. But that doesn't mean, because you cannot do what is big in your own mind, that you should not do what God has called you to do. There are people who have the idea, well, if I can't go ahead and do the big time things, I'm not going to do anything. That's what the servant did that had the one talent. I think there was a little jealousy involved. The master had given one servant 5 talents, another servant 2 talents, and only 1 to him. And I think he was jealous of what they got. And he thought, well, if my master esteems me so low, then I'll just bury his stinking talent and give it back to him when he gets back. Hello? Now, there are people in the body of Christ today that say, if I can't go and get a Dove Award, I'm not going to sing at all. I appreciate Teresa coming up here and singing a cappella. Amen. I heard Barney one day on Andy Griffith singing a cappella. You ever watch that show? He sang a cappella, a cappella. He didn't know what a cappella was. So, not every person who writes poetry is going to have a book published. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't write the poetry. Hello? Not every evangelist is going to win thousands of people. That doesn't mean you shouldn't go ahead and preach the gospel that God has put in your heart. Amen. You see, there's something within us that says, if I'm going to do something for God,
It's going to be something big. Now, why do we say something big? Because big impresses us. Hello? And if we can do something big, then it makes us look good. And what we really are after is the praise of men, not the praise of God. And we're going to have to realize that if God has invested into our life one talent, then let's be faithful with the talent that God has put in our life and do the best that we can with it. Amen. Invest that talent in the lives of other people. Use what God has given you to touch the lives of those who are around you. During the convention this year, God did something to me that blessed me immensely. God began to show me all the people that I had ministered to over the years. I began to think back all of the years that these ministers, I had known them, and I began to understand that a lot of what these ministers were saying are things that the Holy Ghost said to me years ago, and I invested those things in their lives. Now, I'm certainly not trying to take credit for their ministry or their life today. I'm just trying to tell you something. I saw a little of the ministry that God had given me, invested in them, and I know I was blessed by seeing their growth and maturity in the Spirit of God, because I know God had me have a little hand in it. You know, Paul said at one time that one man plants, another man waters, God gives the increase. It doesn't make any difference who gets the credit for what, as long as they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm saying tonight. When I saw these ministers, I don't know who else has invested in them. I don't know who else has given them things that helped them to grow in God. I know there are many ministers who invested in my life. Amen. And on that day when rewards are passed out, there's going to be many ministers that are going to receive a reward because they invested in my life, took the time to pray for me and share with me the things that God put in their heart to share. Amen. And I cannot say tonight, well, because this church doesn't have 1,000 people in it tonight, I might as well quit and go home and forget all about it, because if I can't do something big, I'm not going to do anything at all. And that's exactly what many people do. We've got to understand that each of us has a calling, a course that's laid out by God. And God knows whether you're a 100-yard dasher or a marathon runner. He knows where to put you. Amen? Amen. And if you understand that, then don't get mad at the pastor or get mad at somebody else because they don't put you in the marathon when you're supposed to be a 100-yard dasher. Hello? I had someone get angry at me one time because over the years, God has shown me to try to work with certain people in the church to bring their ministry forth, and God has gloriously blessed our church. There's a number of ministers on the field right now that's had their start in this church here under the ministry. Amen. And I thank God for all of them. And I thank God for being able to invest in those ministers, what God has invested in me. And it blesses me to see them go. And we had someone become angry with me because I passed them over, so to speak, and began to work with another person. Now, I did so because the Holy Spirit directed me to do so. Amen. Not because I have personal choice. And so we need to realize something, that God puts his calling on one man or one woman, and he puts a different calling on another man or woman, whatever God's calling might be. And we need to find what that calling is in the Holy Spirit and say, God, help me to fulfill my race or my calling and do the thing, God, in my life that needs to be done so that I can do the will of God and on that final day may stand before you and say, I have done the will of God. Amen. I don't even know the name of the man who won D.L. Moody to Jesus Christ, but I know D.L. Moody's name. Hello? D.L. Moody is reported to have won more than 1 million people to Jesus Christ. That's a lot of people. Especially in a time that had no modern transportation as we have today, had no microphones nor PA systems, had no air conditioning in the buildings. I read once where he was preaching in a large building in Chicago. It was in the summer. People were sweltering. They were sitting there with fans. And D.L. Moody had this ethic about him that he would not go into the pulpit until he knew exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted him to say. And he labored in prayer and labored in prayer and labored in prayer. And it got later and later and later. And the people were sitting there, and the song leader kept leading songs, waiting for him to come out. And it grew later and later and later. And finally, it approached the 12 o'clock hour. And they tried to let loose right after that. And he still hadn't come to the platform. And finally, they looked up, and here he came to the platform. And it was extremely hot. It was extremely humid in the building. No air conditioning, no circulation like we would know or love to have today. And he preached the shortest sermon on record. He walked to the platform. He looked out over the crowd. And he said, "And you think this is hot?" And then gave an altar call. Hello? And hundreds of people came forward and gave their life to Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if they couldn't stand that, they sure enough didn't want to go to hell. Amen. Praise God. Shortest sermon on record anybody's ever preached. Now, I've never preached anything close to that. Amen. I'm not in contention for that record. I can tell you that now. But we don't know who led that man to Christ, but somebody with one talent. Somebody with one talent came to D.L. Moody in a shoe store and witnessed to that young man and brought him to Jesus Christ. What kind of reward is that young man going to have one day when it's all said and done and over with and everything's wrapped up and done? Because D.L. Moody's ministry is still reaching out today. Did you know that? Although he's dead and gone, his ministry is still reaching people through the system that was set up under his ministry. Who was the person that won Billy Graham to God? Some little church somewhere in North Carolina. Some pastor that probably had no more than 100 or 200 people in his church his whole lifetime. But yet, there was a young man, a little blonde-haired fellow that got up and come to the altar one day, praise God, and knelt and wept his way through to victory. And God began to lay his hand on that young man. And he has preached probably to more people than any man on the face of the earth. But who was the man that won him to the Lord? Probably a one-talent ministry that was faithful to his calling. You see, it's not the one-talent ministry that matters. It's what you do with it. We have this idea, if I can't do something big, I don't want to do anything at all. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do and wants you to bury that talent. You know, sometimes we have this problem of judging people. And when I say this, please do not take offense, because I'm just saying this to let you understand something. I've been to a lot of places. I've heard a lot of people sing. I've heard a lot of people preach. I've heard a lot of teachers. And so I'm not just saying that for our little group here tonight. But I've heard people that had a hard time carrying a tune, singing. Should we forbid them to sing simply because they don't sing like Beverly Sills? No. I've heard preachers that when they preached, it seemed to be so simple and so lacking in revelation, but yet it come out of a very sincere and dedicated heart. I read poetry that really needed help. Amen. I've heard teachers that you wondered if they were teaching out of the same Bible you were, you know. Shall we forbid these people? No. I'll never forget what a friend of mine told me. He was riding down, this man was a professional singer, preacher, but also professional singer. He was known for more for his singing than he was for preaching. If you ever heard him preach, you understand. Amen. But he was riding down the road in a car with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law just couldn't hardly carry a tune in a bucket, you know. And he was just singing, you know, as he went down the road, just singing. Now, my wife has the same problem with me. I'm terrible about singing when I'm around the house. I just sing, you know, and carry on, whistle. But my problem with the singing is I can't remember the words. And so I just make up words as I go along. Yeah. Just whatever sounds good to me, hey, go with it, you know. And I know it must get on her nerves sometimes, but I don't pay that much attention to the words of a song for some reason, you know. Now, if it's words of the Bible, I'm going to try to remember it, but words of a song, yeah, they just kind of come and go with me, you know. And so, I'll do that. But this man, he was singing, probably had the words right, but he's just, the tune wasn't quite right, you know. He was singing, and this says a lot. It really says a lot. This friend of mine said to him, said, "Pops," said, "I sure wish you wouldn't sing." Said, "You just can't carry a tune in a bucket, you know." And his father-in-law looked back at him and smiled a little bit and said, "Son, I wasn't singing to you. Hallelujah." Are you listening to me now? Amen. It's not whether you sing like Beverly Sills or George Beverly Shea. That's not what we're talking about. Not everybody has that talent. And we have to be careful that we do not become jealous of those who have a greater talent, because the devil will use that in our life. But what I'm trying to say is this: if God has invested in you a talent, no matter what it is, do it as unto the Lord. Hello? Now, do not go from here tonight. We got several folks here that sing song. Do not go out of here and say, "Brother Potter said I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket." That is not what I said tonight. Amen. If you write poetry, don't go out here and say, "Boy, you was talking about my poetry." No, I'm not talking about your poetry. I'm trying to get across a point. I don't know what God's calling is in your life. You may wind up in Nashville. I don't know. Praise God. I'm not saying that. You might wind up in the Guinness Book of Records for remembering the most songs. I don't know. But what I'm trying to say tonight is, do not let the obvious problems in this life affect your faithfulness to God. Amen. Be faithful to God. I want to say it again. I appreciate Teresa coming up here and singing that song without music tonight. Amen. But I got news for you. She wasn't singing to you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I appreciate Nancy singing tonight. She sings a different style than other folks sing. Praise God. But that's her. Amen. Isn't it? Praise God. Gladys sings a lot different than anybody else. Amen. Praise God. But Gladys is having the time of her life. Amen. Singing unto the Lord. Praise God. Now, I'm not trying to, I just am trying to show you how I feel tonight. Amen. I love all of you and appreciate what you do for the Lord. And I'll tell you what, you won't believe the compliments we get from the convention
when they say, Brother Potter, you have got the most talent and the best singers and the best choir and the best song leader. I mean, they just start down the line and they say, we don't know where you got all of this. Amen. I do. Praise God. We got some people that's got one talent in their life or two talents or whatever, and they are investing it in the kingdom of God. Yes. You know, if you be faithful with what God puts into your life, there's no telling what else He'll do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, please, 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 don't take what I'm saying the wrong way tonight. Don't go out of here and feel like I said something to offend you. If you got your feelings up, you might get hurt tonight. But I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feeling. I'm not trying to talk about the quality of your singing tonight. I'm simply trying to say that no matter what kind of talents you got in your life or what ministry you have in your life, but no matter what it seems like to you, are you listening now? No matter what it seems like to you, I've had people come and say, Brother Potter, I feel like the Lord wants me to sing, but I don't want to. I just don't think I can. Don't worry about that. Invest it in the kingdom of God. Do your best for the kingdom of God. You know, Sister Denise, the little dictator back there, tries to get folks up here to sing with us. And I'm telling you, the people that are up here helping on Sunday morning, especially when the group gets together and sings, somebody told me, said, that's the best I have ever seen anywhere. Amen. During a convention, somebody said, well, we've never seen nothing like this, and said, that's the best we've ever seen. I said, it's all right. He's got it. Amen. And if Sister Denise gives the call and say we need more people, I want you to come up here and try out for it. Amen. Praise God. I think we've got something wonderful here. Now, whatever your talent is, be willing to invest it. Amen. Well, glory. Hope I'm getting this across tonight. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just trying to say whatever, if God has given you a one talent or a two talent or a five talent. I know people that have great talents in their life and won't use them. Amen. Amen. We got to start somewhere. Amen. Now I'm going to bring you to the flip side of what I want to talk about tonight. Amen. I want to talk to you about the death of the fleshly vision. Whenever God does put a ministry and a calling in your life, many of us are like Peter. You know, Jesus said, who am I? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you, you're Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. So on and so on and so on. All right. Now, I just quoted parts of that, so you know where I was at. Matthew 16. But what happened to Peter immediately after Jesus said that? Do you have any idea what happened to him? He got the big head. These disciples were forever jockeying for position. They were always interested in who's going to be number one. Remember how the mother of James and John came to Jesus one day and said, grant that when thou comest into thy kingdom, one of my sons will sit on thy right and one on thy left. Hey, stage mothers weren't born in this century. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, that's reserved for whoever it's reserved. Said, I can't do that. Amen. But even, listen to me, even in the night of his betrayal, the disciples were arguing over who should be the greatest. Can you imagine how Jesus felt? This is his last night on earth. Amen. The last night to be with the disciples anyway.
And he is leaving with these disciples the hope of the world. He is leaving with these men the absolute hope of the world. And here they are arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. No wonder Jesus had a little trepidation about going. Amen. Peter saw his chance to be the right-hand man of Jesus. I'm going to build this church on this revelation, Peter. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, these people weren't looking for a kingdom to come 2,000 years down the road. They're looking for a kingdom to come now. They think that Jesus is going to set up a kingdom on the earth right here, right now. And Peter begins to see that he is going to be Jesus' right-hand man. He is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And his head swells about that big. Then he hears Jesus say, "And now I must go to Jerusalem and die." All of a sudden, the bubble gets busted. "Die? Lord, you can't do that." Remember, Lord, what you just said, kingdom, me on the right hand, have all the keys and stuff like that. Lord, you can't do that. You can't die. That's not my plans for you, Lord. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And then Jesus turned to all his disciples and said to them, "Except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." From the moment that God spoke that into Peter's life, the Holy Spirit went to work on Peter, preparing him for that position. Did you know that? In the night of his betrayal, Jesus said unto Peter, Peter came unto him and said, "Lord, if all forsake you, I will not forsake you, Lord." Never brag on how spiritual you are. "If everybody leaves you, Lord, I'm going to hang in there with you." Jesus said, "Peter, before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows." "Never, Lord, never." But the Lord had a way of humbling this man. God needed Peter, but he couldn't use him like he was. He had to allow something to happen in Peter's life that would bust his bubble and bring him down. God had to humble him. So he allowed a situation to come into Peter's life where Peter denied the Lord. Not once, but three times. Denied him. Remember how Jesus said to his disciples, "I want you to go tell my disciples and Peter that I have arisen." Amen. Did you know that throughout Peter's lifetime, he never, never forgot denying the Lord Jesus Christ? He never forgot it. It followed him. You know, just as Judas's name rings of infamy, one cannot remember the name of Peter without remembering that he denied the Lord. That followed Peter throughout his entire ministry and life. Oh yeah, you're the disciple that denied him. I suppose from understanding the ways of God, that God used that in Peter's life continually to humble him. Amen.
that would be just like the Lord to do so. There has to be a continual death to the dream that we have attached to God's vision. When God gave unto Abraham and Isaac, Abraham loved Isaac, but he loved him in such a way that God had to separate him from that love. Abraham saw in Isaac the heir that he had longed for. Remember how he prayed for an heir, and God spoke to him about the heir that was coming? But Abraham saw in Isaac the fulfillment of his own desire. He did not see that Isaac was God's plan, not Abraham's. Hallelujah. There had to come a time when God said to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and put him on the altar. You know, we have these little drawings of Abraham taking a 10-year-old boy. Brother, he wasn't a 10-year-old boy. He's almost a grown man. Somewhere between 17 and 20 years old. He took his son to Mount Moriah, and God said, I want you to take him to his place on Mount Moriah that I will show unto thee, and there I want you to sacrifice him unto me. Now, I do believe that Abraham had faith in God, tremendous faith, because he told those who went with him about going and worshiping. He said, I'm going to go up on that mountain and worship God, and we will return. Amen. Hallelujah. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he received him from the dead. He believed in his heart that if he killed him, that God would raise him from the dead. He believed that. Now that's faith. Hallelujah. Why? Because God had promised him that through Isaac, he would make a nation like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. That was God's promise, and God can't lie. Amen. So, Abraham took Isaac to the place on Mount Moriah, put him on the altar, bound him, drew the knife back to slay him. And you've heard me say this before many times. God didn't want a dead Isaac. He wanted a dead Abraham. Amen. Praise God. And the vision that Abraham had of what Isaac was going to be for him had to die. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear it clearly. Before God can fulfill his vision in your life, your vision of God's plan for your life has to die. Do I need to say that again? And I'm going to tell you that's the hardest thing in the world that I know of to bring to death. It seems like when God really deals with you and I and puts a vision in our heart, there is an earthly, fleshly concept of that vision that swells up within us and says, oh, I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that, and I'm going to receive honor and I'm going to receive glory and I'm going to receive good things and so on like that. But that part of the vision, your fleshly concept of that vision, must be put upon the altar, and it must die. After Abraham put his son on the altar and drew the knife back to slay him, and God stopped him because he knew in Abraham's heart he would do it and provided the sacrifice and so on. Before that happened, God had to allow it to take place. But after it happened, you may read in that passage right after this that God said, now, Abraham, I know your heart. And now I will fulfill the promise, and I will make of Isaac a great nation. Understand something about the calling of God. It is his calling
and His purpose, it has nothing to do with your ambition. Nothing. And what God wants of you and I is a fulfillment of our calling, no matter what it is. On that day when we stand before God, we're going to be judged by one thing. Not how many souls we won. Not how many miracles happened. Not how many devils were cast out. But did you do the will of God for your life? Did you do what God called you to do? If God called you to get on top of Mount Everest and sing Yankee Doodle five times, amen, and you did everything else in the world except that, then you missed the will of God for your life. Now, I know that sounds entirely stupid, but I intended for it to, amen. If God called you to do that, then nothing else in the world will take its place. Hallelujah. Had a friend one time many years ago that was having a tent revival. He wasn't having many folks coming. He was praying about it and praying about it. And Lord, I want you to fill this tent up and get folks saved, you know. And one night while he was praying in the tent, they were having service. I mean, he was worshiping the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord come on that man, and he got so happy he climbed up to the top of the tent pole and just shouted. Serious, he did it. Just climbed, I don't know how in the world, but he climbed to the top of that tent pole and got up there and held on with one hand and just shouted and glorified God. The next night, the tent was full. Folks come back, see if that crazy preacher do the same thing over again. Amen. I mean, you never know what God's going to call you to do. You never know what it's going to be. Amen. I've had God tell me to do some of the craziest things. Amen. But when He tells you to do it, there's always a purpose involved in what He tells you to do. Amen. You know, I look back over my life and the many miracles that I saw and the many great things that God's done. And many of them happened because I just simply obeyed the Lord and took no thought of the consequences. Amen. Just stepped out and did what God wanted me to do. Amen. Just tremendous things took place simply because, you know, we just obeyed the Lord. I remember one night we were having a service and Brother Roberts' church in Decatur, and I preached on "Choose ye this day whom you shall serve," and I probably shouldn't have done this, but I did it. I said, you know, I'm going to pray. I'm going to give an altar call, and if you choose to serve God, I'm going to pray that God will help you serve Him the rest of your life. If you choose to deny God tonight, I'm going to pray that He honor that and never let you get saved. Well, I probably shouldn't have said that, but I scared the devil out of some of them. I can tell you that now. Amen. At 3 o'clock in the morning, there was a knock at the door. This lady was shaking. She said, "Brother Potter, I don't know, but I believe your prayers. Amen. And I got to get saved before daylight." Hallelujah. And led that woman to the Lord. I mean, she's still saved today. Hallelujah. Praise God. I mean, scared the devil out of her life. Praise God. Well, the next couple of nights, her husband came to church. He wanted to see that preacher get his wife saved, you know. And he told her that he might have got you to the altar, but he ain't getting me there. Praise God. And during the service that night, he had a heart attack right there in the service. I mean, the fella laying over in the seat, gasping for breath. I said, "Folks, bring him up here. Lay him on the altar." Hallelujah. Now, you know, under normal circumstances, you'd call the paramedics, you know. But I didn't have any better sense. I went over and looked at him, and I said, "Sir, are you ready to give your heart to the Lord now?" He said, "I'm ready." Praise God. Prayed him through to victory, laid my hand on him, and God healed him right there on the spot. I'm not telling you to do what I did. I'm just telling you how the Holy Ghost moved. Amen. One night I had a tent up right there at the same place. Had a tent full of people. They brought a woman in, tied into a wheelchair. She sat there the whole time I was preaching and gobbled like a turkey. I mean, the woman was stark raving mad. Amen. And I mean, they had her tied. I had her legs tied. They had her arms tied into that chair. Well, I got ready. There was folks in the cars all the way around that tent that night. The yard was full. The tent was full. And I started praying. And I know that she'd called a bunch of attention to herself by sitting there doing that gobbling and carrying on like that. And I started telling folks. I said, folks, I'm going to tell you what. In a few minutes, I'm going to pray for that woman. And God is going to get that devil out of her. It's going to come out of her. God's going to heal her tonight. She's going to be all right. And then I said this, and this spirit's going to go home with one of you tonight. Amen. And I said, if you're not saved and full of the Holy Ghost tonight, it may go home with you. You may wind up like this. Folks started pouring out of them cars. We filled the altar up 3 times. There was more folks saved that night than any night in the whole time I preached there. Scared the devil out of some folks. Hallelujah. And I prayed for that woman, and God set her free. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Folks, God can do anything but fail. Now, I probably would never do that again, but it just seemed the thing to do that night. Amen. Praise God. Like I said, God can lead you sometimes to do some really strange things. Amen. Well, glory. Hallelujah. I could tell you 100 things like that. Amen. Strange thing that the Spirit of God has told us to do. We was down in Pensacola one night, and we was praying for people in a prayer line, and the prayer line just didn't seem to be getting any shorter. And I got to looking, and folks would be, they'd get up there and get a blessing, and then they'd go to the back of the prayer line and get into it again. Hallelujah. And so finally, there was this one precious black lady. Amen. She'd been in the prayer line several times. We had a horn of oil. You know, that's what they talked about in the Bible, a horn of oil. We had a real horn. Amen. And we had real oil from Israel. Praise God. That's as good as you can get. And a real Holy Ghost to go with it. And we was praying, and this lady came up several times, and finally she was last in line again. And she just stood there, and she said, Brother, she said, pour it on me. And so we did. Amen. Poured that whole jug of oil on her. Amen. But she got blessed. Amen. Now, you know, you wonder sometimes about things like that, but I'll tell you this. God is a marvelous God. He's a glorious God. He's a great God. He may lead you to do some rather strange things. I was telling Sister Ellis about something that happened in Decatur, and I was hurt in something that was in my chest. I don't know what it was. It was bothering me, and whenever I got feeling bad, T.L. Lowry came to town. Some of you probably don't know who T.L. Lowry is. He was Church of God evangelist for a number of years. And God mightily used him. I mean, greatly used that man in prayer. And what's that beeping sound? Ooh, whatever. All right. But anyway, this fellow, I decided to get in the prayer line and ask him to pray for me. And when I was in the prayer line, we were just, you know, working our way up to be prayed for. And this brother in the Lord, I know, was greatly moved by the Holy Spirit. And when we got up there, there was an elderly woman right in front of me. And he said, Sister, I can't pray for you. And he looked at me, and he said, that man behind you has to pray for you. Now, here we're talking about a nationally known evangelist, looks at me, a nobody, and said, Sister, I can't pray for you.
She was a Church of God pastor's wife. Now, he was Church of God, you know. And she didn't know what to think about that. But he looked at me and he said, "Brother, when you pray for her, God's going to heal you." Amen. Well, I prayed. I got healed. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm sure she got a touch. Well, went back to my seat. And Sister Roberts is sitting back there, and she is laughing so hard, tears are running down her face. And she's got her hanky. You know, ladies, women wear these, take these little fancy hankies, got all flowers and everything all over them, you know. And she had that hanky stuck up in her mouth, and she was trying her best to cover up the fact she was laughing so hard. And I said, "Sister Roberts, what are you laughing at?" She said, "You don't know who that woman was, do you?" I said, "I don't have the faintest idea." She said, "That was my sister-in-law." And I said, "What does that mean?" And then Sister Robert said, "She hates you." Pastor's wife, pastor of a Church of God. That Church of God was twice dead and plucked up by the roots. I mean, you couldn't feel the Spirit of God anywhere near it. And over at Brother Roberts' church, I had been preaching over there, and I mean, God gave us a visitation. Man, folks were being saved and healed and blessed, and just, it was marvelous. And she allowed jealousy to get in her heart, and she began to hate me because God was doing so many great things at that church. But God would not let her be healed unless I prayed for her. Hallelujah. Amen. Not that God had singled me out, but it was the fact that she hated me that God made, you know. Now, what are the chances of me getting in line behind her by chance? Brother, God knew that I'd be behind her when he made the world. Amen. He knew what was going to happen that night. And I was in the Spirit. I was doing what God wanted me to do. I was right where I was supposed to be. Amen. And like I said, we don't know why things happen like they do sometimes. But God wants you to understand something. When he may ask you to do some strange things. Amen. Now, they'll never be illegal. They'll never be immoral. They'll never be things that contradict the Word of God. But he may ask you to do some strange things or pray, you know, some strange ways sometimes. Praise God. But when he does, there'll always be a purpose in it. Amen. So I guess we'll go ahead and wrap it up tonight. But I hope you've caught what I'm trying to say to you tonight. Every one of you has a calling, every single one of you. Seek the Lord until you know that calling. Amen. And then walk in the Spirit, and you will fulfill that calling. Amen. And when the Lord is working in your life to bring to death what you have added to the calling, amen, praise the Lord, don't worry about it. Amen. God's just in the business of trying to finish what he started. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I thought I'd try to give you every side of it tonight. When Paul said, "I finished my course," he'd walked through the whole thing, hadn't he? Amen. Remember what happened to Paul, how God knocked him off his horse, how God revealed himself to him. And then Paul got the big head, and God had to allow things that happened in Paul's life to bring a death to his concept in order that God could truly use him as he wanted to. Amen? You can see everything I preach tonight in the life of Paul. Amen. Well, glory. I hope this is ministered to you. Amen. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God tonight. We thank you for putting it in our heart. And may we fulfill, each of us here tonight, whether it's one talent, two talents, five talents, 10 talents, 100 talents, God, it makes no difference. Anoint us, Father, to use those gifts and callings for your glory. God, help us to come to the end of ourselves. For we will never add to your calling our own concepts and own ideas. But Father, we love you tonight and bless you. May the things that you have made real in our heart be fulfilled. Father, that you might be glorified. Hallelujah. Amen. Stretch your hand toward me tonight. We're going to pray for the many names in the book tonight. Would you do that? Father, thank you tonight for every name that's in this book and every person it represents and every problem, every need. Lord, physical, spiritual, financial, God, it makes no difference. We lift them up to you tonight. We come boldly to the throne of grace in a time of need. We ask you, God, to heal, to minister, to touch. Lord, do what needs to be done, Father. Hallelujah. Fulfill your will and your calling in these people's lives, God. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.